All right. So we are going to be in Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to open up your Bible, that's where we're going to be. And again, we are just kind of plowing through Colossians, which I have been enjoying the studying part of. I hope it's been good for you to kind of walk through it just a little bit of time. Because remember, that's how it was written. It wasn't written, the Bible wasn't written just piece by piece here and there. Especially when we get to the New Testament and see these stories, they were written on purpose. And then really when we get to these letters, letters were written on purpose from start to finish. And it wouldn't be you just jump here and there and find what works and what helps you here and there. But it was there was an intention behind what the author was trying to communicate. So we've been in Colossians chapter 1 now for I think the last 3 weeks. Today we're going to be in verses 15 through 20, but just to kind of catch us up to where we're at so we're all kind of on the same page. So first thing, the first few verses of Colossians, Paul was writing to this group of believers in the city of Colossae, and he was telling them that he was thankful for them because the gospel had come to them through the faithful teaching and ministry of a man named Epaphras. They heard it, they understood it, they believed it, it being the gospel, and it was bearing fruit and increasing among them. And the word of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing among them had made it back to Paul's ears, and he was really glad, he was really thankful for the way that it had been working in their lives. And the gospel had given them hope for heaven that empowered their love for all the saints. And then we learned a couple weeks ago that the gospel, when properly heard, understood, and learned, is not dormant, but it is active and fruitful. That when we hear the gospel, we believe it. It doesn't just lie in a state of dormancy, and then when we go to heaven one day, wake up again. It's supposed to be active and fruitful in our lives right now, every day, moving forward and bearing fruit in our own lives, which would be like in ourselves bearing the fruit of the Spirit and growing in Christ-likeness and growing in sanctification, putting off the sinful nature, and increasing, meaning that as we are growing, becoming more like Jesus, we are reaching into the lives of other people. They are seeing the good things that God's doing in us and through us, and they are hearing us communicate this gospel to them in word and seeing it lived out in deed, and other people are hearing the gospel and believing it and receiving it. So it is bearing fruit and increasing. And then last week, we talked about how the work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. And what I meant when I said that was that Jesus' work in providing and securing salvation for sinners is complete forever. He doesn't have to keep dying for the sins of sinners. The work that he did on the cross in his life and his death, burial, and resurrection, is that part of the gospel is complete. But its work in us, being our sanctification, and its work through us on behalf of others, is not complete yet. That's why we're still here. That's why when we believe the gospel, we don't go to heaven immediately. We are still here and have a life to live that God has for us to grow in Christ-likeness again, and then to help others see the gospel, hear it, and hopefully believe it. So the work of the gospel is complete, but the work of the gospel is incomplete. And so today, what I want us to look at is this, that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. The central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. And we have, we're trying something new today. Y'all like trying new things?
No.
No. We're trying something new. We actually are going to have some slides that go along with the message. So as you need to write some things down, hopefully you'll see some of the things up here. So you can follow along there. We're going to run through a lot of scripture tonight, and it's on purpose, and I'll tell you why in a minute. We're going to run through a lot of scripture, but what I want you to see overall is that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. In this letter of Colossians alone, Jesus is mentioned directly or indirectly, either by name Jesus or title Christ or title Lord, or by a pronoun now referring to him. In this one letter that just has four chapters, he is mentioned at least 75 times, depending on how you count them. And so I think it's important for us to see Jesus is a central figure here. And Paul is trying to write to them about who?
Jesus.
Kids? About Jesus. It's the right answer. It's okay, yes. Jesus is the right answer here. So no less than 75 times, and that does not include any references to God the Father or the Holy Spirit. This is just references to Jesus, no less than 75 times. So the first question we're going to answer is, who is Jesus? And this is what I want us to think about today. We're going to be in these verses for a few weeks because it's so, so rich. But tonight, we're just going to look at who is Jesus and why does he matter. So if I was going to answer the question, who are you? Like if I was just going to find out, who are you? I could do a few things. I could take my limited knowledge about you and I could write it down and I may or may not get an accurate picture of you. I mean, I've spent some time getting to know each of you, be it a few months or a few years. I've spent some time getting to know you. So I could write down what I know about you, and some of the stuff I write may be accurate, some of the stuff I write may not be accurate, and I could very likely get some things wrong. But if I wanted to get the most accurate idea of who you are, I would do a few things. Like if I really want to get a picture of you, I would do a few things. I could go to your family members, your cousins, parents, aunts, uncles, your children, and I could ask them, who are you? I could go to some of your close friends and some of your coworkers and ask them, and then I could just follow you around for a while and then write down the things that you say and the things that you do. And that would help me maybe get a little bit better picture of who you are, maybe learn a little bit more about you if instead of just me writing down my observations, talking to the people who know you and love you and who know you best and you spend the most time with, following you around, asking your coworkers and your family members. But the best way to get a really good idea of who you are is not my opinion or yours, the best way to get a really good idea of who you are is not based on my opinion or my limited time and knowledge with you, but to talk to you directly and to talk with those who spend the most time with you. That's how I can learn the best picture of who you are. And so we want to know who Jesus is. The best way is not my opinion or your opinion or anyone else's based on my limited time with Jesus and knowledge of him, but to look at the writings of those who knew them best and who spent the most time with him. Because here's the thing. We talked about this last year when we were talking about what the gospel is. You can ask 10 different people what is the gospel, and you're going to get 10 different answers. And some of those answers may be right, some may be not right, some may have some of it, some may not have all of it, and some may be totally off base altogether. Nevertheless, it's an important question, and I think the same is true about Jesus. If you were to ask 10 different people, who is Jesus, you're going to get 10 very different answers. Some may say, well, he didn't really exist at all. Some may say, well, he might have existed. He was maybe a prophet or a teacher or a priest or lived a good life. And you may get some who get it pretty close to being right. But if we want to answer the question, who is Jesus, the best thing we can do is look at the writings of those who knew him best, who spent the most time with him, and wrote those things down, both what they observed and what he actually said. So when we go to answer the question, who is Jesus, we are going to stick to the Bible. We are going to stick with it. And if you ever ask me who is Jesus and I don't start with, let's open up the Bible and look at that together, call me out on that, okay? Because if any picture we're going to get of Jesus that is accurate, we need to go with and stick to the Bible. I want to share with you, this is a long statement. You can write it down. You can look it up later. And I found out recently that it's actually printed on some shirts. But there's a guy who was really impactful to me when I was in college, and really when I was struggling with my faith and trying to figure out, is this whole thing really true? I was being challenged by college professors and things, not knowing, I mean, and those people were way smarter than me, and trying to figure out, man, can this really stand up to tests of scrutiny? And so this guy named Vody Bakken, you may have heard of him, he's had quite an extensive ministry, and he's really impacted my, especially in those early 20s, this is what he says about the Bible, okay? And you can take it or leave it, but this is what he says specifically about the Bible, that the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claimed that their writings were divine rather than human in origin. That's what Vody Bakken says about the Bible. And so I realize that some of the things in there may be a little hard to believe, especially when it says they were written by eyewitnesses. But then when Moses would have written in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Moses didn't actually see that happen, okay? But Vodi here specifically, I think, was talking about the New Testament documents, what we have, and then even a lot of the Old Testament documents. But that's what he says about the Bible, and that really kind of helped me to realize, okay, the Bible is really, you can trust what it said. You can trust what's written down here. And then Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter, being one of the closest disciples of Jesus, one of the inner circle, he says this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1:16. So Peter is saying, look, when we wrote these things down, the things that we gave our lives for, the things that we devoted ourselves to, the things you see in the New Testament written down, he said, these were not just things that we made up. These were not things that we heard from other people. These were things that we saw with our own eyes, things that we are eyewitnesses of. We wrote these things down so that you will be certain about what you have been taught. So that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16. So having said all that the Bible's going to be our authority, it's going to always be our authority in this church for everything that we do. When we need to know how do we do this, how do we do that, we're going to go to the Bible. When we want to know who is Jesus, we are going to go to the Bible every single time. So that's why we are there, that's why we're going to trust it, and that's why we are going to go through it a little bit at a time. We're going to answer the question, who is Jesus? So here's what we're going to do first. We're going to read Colossians 1. I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 together. You can follow along if you have a Bible, Colossians 1, 13 through 20. And then we're just going to kind of slow down, and we're really only going to kind of focus in on like one phrase tonight. Not even a whole verse, like one phrase. And then we'll pick it up and keep going the next couple of weeks. So Colossians 1:13 says this. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." You see how loaded that text is right there in its description of Jesus. So we're going to slow down tonight. And first, what we need to ask is, when we get to verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Okay, who is he? I want you to be clear. Remember a few weeks ago I told you that Paul uses a lot of pronouns over and over and over. He uses these pronouns that refer to various things, various people, and it's really easy to get lost in the pronouns, figuring out, well, who is he, who is that, who is which, and making sense of it all. So I'm going to show you where it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." You look back at the end of verse 13, it says, "His beloved Son," and that gives us a clue. If you know anything about the Bible, Jesus is called the Son of God. And just to be clear, you can go all the way back up to verse 3, and it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So if you take verse 3 and the pronouns there and the pronouns in verse 13 and 14, and we get to verse 15, "He is the image," that would be who?
Jesus.
Thank you. It's okay to say it. I want to hear you say it. So verse 15, "He is Jesus." And so here's what I want to do. I want to do this one more time. And I did this a few weeks ago. I added all the pronouns in there, and it was a little overwhelming. I want to do it again tonight because I want you to see what, if you take the "he's" and replace it with Jesus, listen to what Paul says about Jesus here, starting in verse 15. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. Do you see the exaltation of Jesus that we have here? He's not just another figure, and we're starting to see who he, Jesus, really is. So here's your first thing. Verse 15, this is what we're going to look at tonight. Jesus is the image of God, not created in the image of God. You see that? Jesus is the image of God. He is not created in the image of God. There's a very, very clear distinction to be made here. Humans, that would be who?
You and me.
All of us, everyone else who's ever lived before us and everyone else who will live for the future, humans are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tell us this. God said, let us create man in our image and after our likeness. And so therefore God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. And so God made man in his image. So humans are created in the image of God. So to see another human is to see someone created in the image of God. However, Jesus is not created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Do you see the difference? He's not created in the image of God. He is the image of God. So to see Jesus is to see the image of God, or you could just say to see Jesus is to see God. So I want to point out real quick, I don't want to make assumptions here. This is not super easy. It can be very difficult, and it has caused some difficulties. And one of them I'm going to tell you about in just a minute, but because and please understand what I'm saying, I'm not in any way denying the doctrine of the Trinity. I fully believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? But we are really looking at who is Jesus specifically, and especially what Paul taught about him. So be careful. There's a false teaching called Arianism. Mm-hmm. Arianism teaches that Jesus was created by God, that he's inferior to God, that he is less than God. And it's really easy to take some texts and twist them to make that look to be true. But it is not true. It is false. It was condemned a long time ago as heretical. But just know that Jesus is not created by God. He is not inferior to God. He is not less than God. And Paul reiterates this. He says here in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then you look down in verse 19. Verse 19 says, for in him, who is him?
Jesus.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not some of the fullness of God, not much of the fullness of God, or not most of the fullness of God, but in him. And how much of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell?
All.
All. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then Paul even talks about this a little bit later in this same letter. If you could just look in your Bible over at Colossians chapter 2, right at the end of verse 8 and going into verse 9, he says, not according to Christ, and I want you to see that Christ, and he says, verse 9, for in him, who would be
Jesus,
for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Again, it's not some of the fullness, it's not part of the fullness, it's not even like 99.99% of the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus. It's how much?
All.
It's all. In Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells, or the whole fullness of the deity dwells. Now, is this taught other places than Colossians? Here's what I want you to see. I want you to first listen to John 1, 1 and 2. I think it's going to be up there. John 1, 1 and 2 and verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, he was in the beginning with God. That's John 1, 1 and 2. And then you skip down to verse 14. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So in your Bible, in my Bible, that word is capitalized. And we know from studying that it is referring to a person, not an actual word on a page. But it is referring to a person. That person would be?
Jesus.
Jesus. You're getting the hang of it. And so it says that that word was in the beginning with God. And remember, kids, how does Genesis 1:1 start?
In the beginning.
In the beginning, right. In the beginning is Genesis 1:1. You come to John 1:1, and it says, in the beginning. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a person. And it says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says, we have seen his glory. And this glory was a specific glory. It was a special glory. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But that's John 1:1-2, and then verse 14. And then in John chapter 10, just so we see that Jesus said this same stuff, and it wasn't just others saying this about him. John 10:33. Has anybody got that? No? Is it on the screen? Someone read it to me. Read it. Go ahead.
I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered to him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for a blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Because you being a man, make yourself God.
Very good. This is the words of Jesus here. This is an interaction that Jesus had with some people who didn't care for him very much. That phrase, I and the Father are one, Jesus referred to God as the Father often in his ministry. Paul referred to the Father often, and it was just the word that they used for God. They picked up stones to stone him. And we're not talking, you ever had a rock thrown at you? You ever thrown a rock at somebody else? We're not talking like little pebbles that might hurt a little bit. We're talking about like big stones that were meant to be thrown at Jesus to kill Jesus. Why would they want to do that? Because, look at the end here, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you for blasphemy, or not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. They were going to kill Jesus because he was claiming to be God. And that was a killable offense for them. If you claim to be God, it was blasphemy. Blasphemy was punishable by death. So that's the words of Jesus here. Then, John chapter 14, verse 6 through 11. Who wants to read this one? Alexis, go ahead.
What was that?
Should be right there.
Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. If had known me, would have my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and still do not know me. Philip asked the Father, Whoever has seen me, it has the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The word I say to you, and I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me, or believe on account the works themselves.
Very good. So I know the kids from Veritas know that first part of this verse because y'all been learning that at school this year. But this is an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. He's claiming to be going somewhere to prepare a place for them. He said, if I go prepare a place for you, you'll come again. They said, how do we know the way? Jesus makes this bold statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this statement right here, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And it's like, sometimes you wonder, were they firing on all cylinders here? Because he just made a statement and then they asked him to repeat what he just said. He says, from now on you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. It's like he just said that and you're asking him again. But so he says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He's like, I'm saying it again. Jesus is saying, to see me is to see God. To see him plainly is to see God plainly. So Jesus tells him he is God. And then we got Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So those are some things written by some of Jesus' closest disciples, some things in the very words of Jesus that he said himself. Then we got Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who would be
Jesus.
Thank you. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He who would be who?
Jesus.
Thank you. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so I want you to focus in. He is, Jesus is, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. And again, the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint, not a close copy, not mostly the imprint of his nature, but exactly the imprint of his nature. Do you see? It's clear in the Bible over and over, written by different people at different times who all knew Jesus or would have known the people that they could have shared this with and say, hey, is this accurately representing Jesus? Yes, it is, and it was, and they all believed that Jesus was God. He claimed to be God, and I was taught in college that he didn't. Well, I also was not taught when I was a kid these things from the Bible to know the difference. I was just taught to believe it, which I'm glad my church taught me growing up, but I was not shown how to look at the Bible and see these things that were there clearly. That's why I wanted the kids to be in here tonight, because I want you to see this, because I wish someone would have taught me this when I was little. Maybe they did, and I just don't remember it. But I'm certain that I could have remembered it in college if I'd been taught it as a kid. So, Jesus is the image of God. He is not created in the image of God. Do you got that? Why don't y'all say it? Say it with me. Jesus is the image of God, not created in the image of God. Very good. And to just kind of drive this home, we're going to look at verse 16. That Jesus is the creator, not the created. Jesus is the creator, not the created. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 1. It says, for by him, that would be who?
Jesus.
Jesus. For by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. So by him being Jesus, all things were created. And again, we looked at John 1 earlier, but John 1:3 says, all things were made by him being who? Jesus. And without who?
Jesus
was not anything made that was made. By Jesus, all things were created. Think about this. John 17:5. This is from what we call the high priestly prayer, where Jesus, it's the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. He prays it just before he's going to be crucified. Jesus says in John 17:5, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus prayed, he was praying to be restored to the fullness of the glory of God that he had before creation. It was not a glory that was given to him after he was created. It was a glory that he had forever in the presence of the Father with him. It wasn't a glory that was given to him after he was created somehow. So it is an eternal glory. Then Hebrews 1:2 that we just read a minute ago, it says, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the whole world. Jesus created all things. Check this out. Jesus cannot be the creator of all things and himself be a created thing. Like, it doesn't work that way. You can't be a created thing and then be the creator of all things. Jesus created all things, and he existed before all things, and therefore he could not be created by God. He is the God who was creating, who is and was creator. Here's what I want us to consider about that. That Paul was writing these things to the Colossian believers because he wanted them to have a very clear understanding of who Jesus is. He didn't want them to be confused, and it would have been easy for them to be confused because even then, remember, this would have been written around AD 60 to 62. Jesus would have been living his life, crucified, buried, raised from the dead around AD 33 to 35, somewhere in there, depending on how we look at the calendar. So this would have just been 30 or so years after Jesus lived his life, was crucified, buried, and ascended. But even then, there was already false teachings going around about Jesus, and it hasn't gotten any better. But it was happening even then. Just 30 years after Jesus lived his life, there was a teaching going on here, and really what we see when Colossians was written, you can go and look this up later if you want to study it, but Colossians was written specifically to kind of combat this false teaching, this heresy that was called Gnosticism. It's spelled G-N-O, so it would be the Gnostics, G-N-O something. Gnostics, thank you, you can spell it. It was written to combat Gnosticism, and the Gnostics would have believed that Jesus was created by God. And so what we saw in just a few years later in Arianism was a very similar thing, that Jesus was created by God. And Paul was writing to the Colossian believers to say, look, that is not true. It is not the case. Jesus was not created by God. He is God who was doing the creating. John wrote it in his letter. Paul wrote it in Colossians. The writer of Hebrews wrote it in Hebrews. And Jesus claimed it himself, that he is God. He's not like God, less than God, or similar to God, or a little bit lower than God, or 99%. He's saying, I am God. And that is what Paul was trying to communicate here. And again, you can see some of this in the rest of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll get into this stuff again. Some of this stuff's going to repeat itself because Paul kind of repeated himself, because he was really trying to drive the point home who Jesus is. And so what does all this mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? It means that the central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. Not like God, or different from, or related to. The central figure of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God. And now, why does this matter? Here's the first thing I think it matters, and the first thing I think for us to do is to throw out all ideas that we have about Jesus that make him out less to be than the biblical picture. Throw out all ideas that we have about Jesus that make him out to be less than the biblical Jesus. It's the first thing. And again, you can see this everywhere. You go up, you walk down the street, you go into the coffee shop, you ask 10 different people who is Jesus, you're going to probably get 10 different answers. My guess is most of them wouldn't even open up a Bible and try and show you. They would just say, well, I think Jesus is love, which he is. Well, I think Jesus was a good teacher, which he was. But to get the accurate, very clear understanding of who he is, we have to go to the Bible. And anything that's less than those biblical pictures of Jesus, we must, in our heads, get rid of those, because we want to know who Jesus was as it was claimed by himself and those who were closest to him taught and wrote. So throw out all ideas that we have. Next, and I said this already, but I'm going to say it again. Jesus is not like God, or less than God, or similar to God, almost God, or 99% God, and he was not created by God. Next thing is lovingly, and that's a key word, okay? Lovingly show people who have a less than biblical view of Jesus who the Bible says he is. Because it can be done in a very non-lovingly way, and that can burn bridges really, really quickly. It can burn bridges that you may have built and established. If you're not showing them who Jesus is in a loving way, it won't get you anywhere with getting that person any closer to Jesus. So lovingly show them. And then the last thing is this, is to repent and believe in Jesus. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the one who lived a perfect life for you. He gave his life for the forgiveness of your sins. He was raised from the dead so that you can have a relationship with him now in this life and the hope of being with him face to face in heaven. That's who Jesus is. That's what Colossians 1 is telling us when it says he is the image of the invisible God, and by him all things were created.